Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Today we're going to continue our study of the gifts that God has given us through the Lord Jesus by taking a look at a gift called sanctification. Honey, really, do you have anything else you need to say, darling? Are you sure? Okay, honey, you can say anything you want to say, darling. Within reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 9, then we're going to skip down to verse 11. But the Bible says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Okay? Then he begins to give some characteristics of some of the unrighteous. But then down close to verse 11, it says this, "And such were some of you." After he lists some of the sins that people were in, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, as you travel around our fine city here, Fort Worth, especially if you travel around in some residential areas, you have the opportunity to see houses, all types of houses. Some are large, some are small, found in all shapes and sizes. But most importantly, if you'll drive around and if you'll look at homes, you'll notice that these houses are in various conditions. And here's what I mean. Some are in excellent condition. Some are kind of broken down. Some of them have some need of repair. Now listen to this, and get this. The condition of a house reflects its ownership. I don't want to go past that too fast, because that's important to what we're going to talk about today. The condition of a house is a reflection of its ownership. For instance, if the house is damaged or broken down, then you can begin in your mind to surmise some things about the owner. Maybe the owner is just uncaring. I'm not saying that's what it is, but maybe they are. Maybe they just don't care about the condition of their home. Maybe they have other priorities. Or the condition may say something about the power of the owner. Maybe the owner doesn't have the resources necessary to take care of the house and therefore can't do anything about it. Maybe the house has been abandoned and is suffering neglect because it's just totally been left. Whatever the circumstances that created the condition, we know that the condition of a home is directly tied to who has control over the house. Now, your life is like a house. The condition that your life is in reflects who has control. Let's stop there for a second. The condition of your life reflects who has control. Now, like a house, if our lives are broken down and damaged, then there's some things that we might be able to surmise there. Some of them may be correct, some of them may be incorrect, but we can actually look at our lives and begin to make some determinations about who owns the house. If Satan is in control of your house, what condition do you think it's going to be in? The Bible says that Satan has only come to do three things. What is that? Steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? Remember what Bob Dylan said years ago. Some of you are too young to remember this, but Bob Dylan, he didn't have a lot of people that we could serve when he came out and wrote a song. He didn't list this long list of people that can be owners of your house. He said there's one of two entities can own your house. Might be the devil. You know, Bob, I can't do it like Bob. Might be the devil, might be the Lord. He sounds like he's being electrocuted while he's singing. He said it might be the devil, it might be the Lord. Might own your house, but somebody owns it. Somebody's got control of it. You're going to serve somebody. Now, I don't know what condition your life is in this morning, but I want you to think about what could happen if Jesus came along and wanted to take control of your house, wanted to take control of your life. Before a house can be repaired, restored, its ownership's got to be changed. It can't stay in the hands of the same owner and the house be renovated or repaired, because if that owner doesn't have the power to repair it, if that owner doesn't care about it, if that owner has abandoned the house, then you know what? He's not going to do anything about the condition of that property. You're going to have to get somebody to purchase that house who cares about the property and who has a desire to see it change from its current condition to a restored condition. And that begins with something in our lives called repentance. That's how the ownership of our life is changed. It's through something called repentance. We turn away from the current ownership of our lives and we turn and say, I want a new owner of my house. Now, some of you don't feel like you have the ability to do that, because every time you think about changing ownership of your life, you hear a voice come to you saying this: you can't do that. You belong to me. I own you. Well, I'm just going to tell you right now, I just want to expose that for what it is. That is the desperation of a powerless owner trying to keep you in a condition of desolation. Because God has given you the ability to change your ownership. You can, by your own free will, choose to turn away from that voice and turn to God, and your life can be changed from one control to another control, from the control of Satan to the control of God. And Jesus can come and has come with a desire to purchase your life. And when Jesus buys your life, he pays all the debts. He removes all the liens. He pays all the back stuff that was owed against it. And he puts his name on the deed. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. That's what we call justification in a practical picture. Here is a house in a condition, and the condition reflects the person, the ownership, the one who has control. Jesus comes along. He takes his blood and he walks up and he says, I have the purchase price for this life. A life for a life. And he said, I want this property. And he walks up into your yard and says, I want you. I want your property. It's my desire to purchase it. And instead, a lot of times, instead of turning to him and saying, yes, Lord, we'll do it, we kind of do like what Fred Sanford did when he walked Lamont out into the middle of the junkyard and said, no, we'd rather keep all this. Just think, someday all of this is going to be yours, son. Some of you looked at your parents' lives and what's going on in their lives, and you said, man, I don't want that to continue in my life. Well, let's don't go along the Fred Sanford syndrome. Let's get rid of that. It doesn't have to be ours. There is a new person standing in the front yard making an offer to purchase your property. So why look at it in its current condition and say, no, I tell you what, I think I'll keep it the way it is. The current owner is not going to do anything about the condition of your house, because all he has come to do is to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus has an offer on your life, but you have to be the one to allow that transaction to take place. But when he comes, he pays every debt. Say, well, Pastor, I've got so many liens against my life. I've got so many judgments against my life. I've got so many things that I owe against my life. I just don't, it's just beyond repair. Jesus said, I have riches in my righteousness that I can come and I can take care of all of those debts. And he said, and then I can put my name on the deed of your life, and no longer do you have to live according to your behavior, but you can look to me and say, my life is righteous in the deed that he, the deeds that he has done. And that's what justification is. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. Let me ask you this. What type of owner would purchase a house and leave it in its broken down condition? What type of owner would do that? Remember, the condition reflects the owner. Everybody say the condition reflects the owner. Okay, so the condition of your life reflects Jesus. He has an interest in the condition of your life. So, when someone comes along who and purchases your life, then they are going to renovate and remodel your life to reflect their likes, their desires, their passions, and their personality. Isn't that right? Yeah, sure. How many of you ever bought a home and remodeled one? Or how many of you ever remodeled a house? I know Chandra has. When you buy an old broken down home, and some of you have, some of you got in some homes that are in need of repair because there's a lot of foreclosures and things are cheap nowadays, or you might just get a piece that you like, a property you like, a home that you like. You see the potential in it. You don't deny reality and look at it and say, well, it's not broken down at all. I mean, you can look at it and say, you know, it's not in very good condition right now, but I see what it can be. And Jesus comes along, he purchases your house, he sees what it can be. And he's fallen in love with that piece of property and that home. And he says, I see what it can be. And when he comes in, he's not going to leave it like it is because the ownership of your life is going to reflect him. So he comes along and he begins to remodel your life, renovate your life, remake your life according to his passions, his desires, his personality, and his likes. Now that's something called sanctification. That's a practical picture of what sanctification is. Biblically, sanctification can be defined as this: the transformation of your life, the transformation of your life in growing, everybody say growing. Growing. It doesn't say instant, does it? It says growing conformity to Christ through your efforts. No, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the architect in your life. He's the builder in your life. And he comes in there and he says, I am going to remake you according to the desires, passions, and loves of the owner. And he comes in there and he starts working. And he may start working in an area and remaking an area where you go, you don't know, I really don't want it made like that. I'd really like to keep it this other way. And you know what? He's a faithful builder because he says, look, there's no compromise on the way the owner wants it. How many of you would like to have a carpenter or a contractor in your house, he'll do it exactly like you want it as the owner? Oh, yeah. That's what you want, isn't it? And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He says, look, I have directions from the owner, and he has a certain way he wants it done, and we are going to do it that way. And he is building you, building your life. Now, every true conversion, everybody that ever gets touched powerfully by God, everybody that ever gives their life to him and turns their life over to his ownership has a power encounter. It seems like in these days that we live, and it's always been this way, I know, because Frelinghausen and some of these other people that preached all down throughout history here in the United States, they had the same issue. But it just seems like in the day that we live that people come to the front and they leave the very same way that they came. And when that happens, I can only surmise one thing as an outsider looking in. The ownership of the house didn't change. I don't know what happened there. Maybe there was a negotiation or a bargaining done there. But the ownership of the house didn't change. Because the owner, Jesus, has one demand to be able to purchase, and that is he gets it all. And it's going to be rebuilt according to his desire, his passion, his likes, his loves, and the way he wants it to be. And some come down and they have another agenda other than that. Maybe they don't like the broken down condition. Maybe they don't like the rain coming through the roof. Maybe they don't like the fact there's no windows in their house. Maybe they get sick of the ugliness of their life. And they come down and they get down here, but instead of submitting their life to the Lord and giving him full control, a negotiation starts taking place. Lord, if you'll just do this, and I'll tell you what, I'll give you a couple of rooms in this house. Fix the roof. But don't touch the foundation. And the Lord says, look, the condition of this house is going to reflect the owner. And when this is done, it's not going to be a piece of junk because it's going to reflect me. And so I can't work under that type of a condition. I'm going to have it all. My pastor used to say this, and man, this statement shook me. The pastor I got saved under, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Because why? Because Lord implies. That's what Lord implies. Lord implies master, owner, final decision maker, designer, boss. Amen? Sure is quiet again here today. Gee whiz. So when you really get saved, there's a power encounter. And I've seen a power encounter happen in some of you guys' lives. I mean, you came down here and you left. You may have looked the same physically, but when you left, you reflected new ownership. And I've been watching your life. And God is at work remodeling and remaking and restoring your life. And I can see the owner in you. I can see his reflection in you. And I can say, when I see that happening, there was a real power encounter. That is a life that Jesus truly purchased because its changing condition is reflecting the owner. Jesus is not interested in religion. He said, there'll be many in that day that will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we make a transaction? Didn't we come to an agreement? Wasn't there a bargain made over this situation? And he's going to look at you and say, I don't know you. I don't own you. You're not on my list of properties. I don't know you. Remember what we read a couple of weeks ago in Galatians 4:4 where it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive, what? The adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Okay, so there is a different spirit within you when Jesus comes into your life and you open your life to him and he saves you and redeems you. There's a different spirit living there, a different spirit in control than there was before. A spirit that has different goals and different plans and different ideas, a very powerful spirit. And the power of that spirit begins to bring maturity into our lives. But we're not passive in the transformation. In other words, we don't change us, but we don't sit back completely passive. Sanctification is activated by ongoing repentance from dead works, dead attitudes, and submission to the truth of the Word of God, the process of saying no to what is outside spiritual maturity and saying yes to those things that are kingdom distinctives. So we do play a role in it. Not changing yourself. You can't change you. You can't change your spouse. Some of you have been working on that person sitting next to you for years, and all you're doing is getting frustrated and angry because they won't change like you want them to change. Only that spirit, the spirit of the living God, is the only one who can change people. You need to give up on that. He's the only one that can change you. You can have a desire to change, but that doesn't mean you can change you. I've wanted to do a lot of things in my life, but didn't have the power to do them. Remember the guy who wanted to remodel the house, but didn't have the resources to be able to remodel it. He wanted to, but he didn't have the money. But now I have someone in my life who has the resources and the power to be able to change me. But you do, and I do, play a role in that. I have to be able to say yes to his will. That's the part that I play. And sometimes that's difficult. Because as he is remodeling and moving things around, he's also messing with the foundation and getting it where it won't crack and it's not slovenly and things aren't cracking and breaking and falling over time. And the foundations of our lives are set in stone. How many of you said, boy, I've tried to change some things in my life over time and it just like they just won't change. They're unmovable. Those are foundational things in your life. And the only one that can change those things is the Spirit of the living God. And they move, and when they start moving, the whole house starts quaking and shaking around and all of those other kind of things. And boy, those are the ones where we usually, when we start feeling the shaking and the quaking and the moving and all that kind of stuff, we usually look at the builder and say, stop, I think the whole thing's going to fall. I'm afraid the whole thing's going to fall. If you don't stop what you're doing, everything is unstable. You're going to break all the joists. You're going to break everything if you don't be careful. You got to stop. And the builder, the contractor, just looks and he says, I know what I'm doing. I've done this before. Yeah, but you ain't never worked with a house in this slovenly condition before. He says, oh, yes, I have. He says, you just look at me and do like this, as Pastor Bob said. When I say this is what we're going to do, your job is to go do this, yes. And don't give way to fear. Yes, move the foundation if you need to. How many of you can do this with your head? Can you? Can you? If you're going to be the next coach of the Cowboys, you're going to have to learn to do this. Because when Jerry Jones tells you whatever he wants you to do, players he wants you to play, people he wants you to sit, to move out of the way of the mini cam so he can get in front of it, you're going to have to be able to do this. Yes. Yes. Now, so you're going to feel a little bit of a movement in your foundation that's going to make you feel unsteady. That's normal. But you're going to have to trust God, and you're going to have to allow him to move it and just give him the yes, and he'll do the moving. Okay? Now, a lot of people don't understand the distinction between the gifts of justification and sanctification. Justification is the unmerited. Everybody say unmerited. That means we didn't do anything to deserve it. It is the unmerited receipt of Christ's righteousness by faith on our part, based upon his goodness. Everybody say his. His goodness and his grace. In other words, he did everything there. We just tap into it by faith. We just say, I trust in, cling to, and rely upon it. Sanctification is the process that happens after justification. And it is the process by which we grow up into the fullness of Christ's passions, desires, and actions. Sanctification is an ongoing transformation within maintained consecration. Sanctification is an ongoing transformation that is maintained within ongoing consecration. My favorite scripture that talks about this is in Hebrews 10:14, and it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, being made holy, being changed. So what does that say? By one offering, what's the offering? Jesus. By the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he has perfected, that's a finished work, There's nothing that can be added to it, done, taken away from it. He has perfected forever. So right now, if you're a believer in Jesus sitting in your chair, when God looks at you, he says perfect. Perfect. Based upon what? Based upon the actions of my son. Perfect. Perfect for salvation. Perfect for heaven. Perfect in every way. And then there's also something else going on in your life at the same time that doesn't change the first one. And that is the Holy Spirit is working in you, and he is making, being is an ongoing thing. He is reforming you and making you into someone who looks and acts and thinks and talks just like him. Isn't that awesome? So, now some people believe that sanctification is going to bring them to a future place and where they're going to be free from all temptation. There's going to come a day where God's going to work in my life and I'm going to get to this place someday that I'm just completely oblivious to all sin and temptation. Nothing will ever affect me. I mean, somebody could stand in front of me with this great temptation and I won't even feel anything. I'll just be above it all. Well, sanctification doesn't exempt us from temptation any more than renovation exempts a house from the elements. So if God comes in and he renovates your house and makes you new after his passions are like, does that stop the rain from falling on the house? Does that stop the sun from beating on it? No. No, it's always going to do that, right? That's just life. That's where we live. In salvation, our fleshly instincts are dethroned, but they're not destroyed. They're dethroned. They don't rule us, but they're still out there. I remember there was a young pastor. I heard this story. He came to a pastor that was in his 80s one time. I've told you all this, but you understand. That the older you get, the more you can tell stories over and over again. And this young pastor came to this old pastor who was in his 80s and said, "Please, is there ever a time where you come where you're free from sexual temptation? You've been saved all these many years. And I just believe that my sanctification at some point is going to get me to the place, and I'm just hoping it'll get me to the place that I never, ever again, ever experience a sexual temptation." And you know what the old pastor told him? "No. If there is, I haven't gotten there yet." He said, "I'm not saying it runs over your life, commands every thought." He said, "But its rain still tries to rain on the roof of the house ever so often." The tension between the flesh and the spirit will be present as long as we live on earth. Look at Romans chapter 7 and study that. Even though we'll never have a time in which we're completely free from temptation, the Spirit of the living God is making us more and more like Jesus as we love him and submit to his lordship. And in that likeness to Christ, we are finding freedom. We are finding freedom. Romans 8:13, and I close with this. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will" what? Okay, let's go back and do that again. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will" what?
"Die."
Does that have an asterisk next to it and then you fall down somewhere and there's a disclaimer that says, but for everybody other than me? That I'm exempt from that. I've made a deal with the owner. I've made a bargain with the owner. When I gave my life to him, when I gave him my life, I made this deal that I could hang on to certain of these rooms in my house, certain sins in my life. He understands that there's a relationship in my life that's ungodly. I'm living with somebody or doing this other kind of stuff or whatever, and I know it's wrong, but we made a deal on it. God and I have a deal." Boy, every time I hear somebody say, "God and I have a deal," chills just run up and down my spine, because God doesn't make deals. We've had high-level pastors. They've got problems. They'll say, "Me and God have a deal." And it just runs chills over me. Because God does. There is one deal on the table. Take it or leave it. And it's a good deal. It's the best you're ever going to get. And it'll not only pay all your debts, but man, it'll change the condition of your life. But if by the Spirit, back to the thing, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now let me say, you see, put to death there, that's a word that in many translations that is the word there that's used is mortify. 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 And I like the word mortify because when you look at what the word mortify means in the original language, what that means in the original language, it tells you about sanctification a little bit better. But if by the Spirit you put to mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, mortify means to drain the life out of. When you drain something, does that happen immediately?
No.
It doesn't, does it? It kind of what? Takes a little time. You pull the plug and then you kind of stand there and it takes a little bit of time. And I know sometimes you get, boy, I wish that'd hurry. You ever done that when you were trying to drain something? Man, that thing's slow. But it's losing its power. Mortify means to weaken as a means of killing. It means you're killing something by weakening it. And you know how you weaken something? You say no to it and yes to the Spirit. And it weakens and weakens. And you know what? You will come to a place someday where you will realize, if you allow this sanctification process to happen, you will come to a place someday where you will realize that thing does not have the power over you that it used to. I'm not saying it'll never raise its head and say, hey, I'm still out here. But what I'm saying is, instead of it being a big deal to you when it does that, you'll be able to say, yeah, okay, whatever. You're dead to me. You're dead to me, and I'm dead to you. You may still be running around out there, but we have no connection anymore. Our connection to one another has been broken. It's been killed slowly and powerfully by the Holy Spirit. As I said, no, when I was born again, I was healed, and this is it. I was healed of many, released from many besetting sins when I first was born again. But I've told y'all this story before. One big one hung on, and it was grievous to me. Grievous to me. And I wanted to be delivered instantaneously. How many of you like instantaneous deliverances? Oh, yeah. Boy, those are the ones that get the news work. You know, they don't put transformational changes on the, they don't get the stories on CBN. It's the dramatic stuff. And I love all the dramatic stuff. And I had dramatic stuff happen to me, but I had some stuff that hung on. And I was just grieved about it. And I said, Lord, how are we going to get rid of this? And he said, we're going to weaken it until it dies. But Lord, it's awful strong now. He said, what part do I play in this process? I said, Lord, he said, all you have to do is whenever I get ready to move something, you just do like this. Yes. Move it. Yes. Yes. That's okay, move it, do it, do it, do it. And I'm not saying sometimes shaking your head yes is kind of scary. You know, because when you shake your head yes, you release all consequences. You say, Lord, whatever happens, I have no control over. And we're such control freaks because we're so fearful. Fearful. You know what causes control? Fear, 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 fear. Fear, 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 fear. I got to control. Oh, I got to at least keep my hands on this a little bit. But when you say yes to the Lord and you give him total control and he starts moving things around, yeah, they'll move and shake sometimes. They'll look like they're going to fall apart. But his process is without failure. If you'll let his take its full pathway, have its full effect, then you can come to the point one day. And I did in that sin that was hanging on. One day I looked at it and I thought, you know, I know that this temptation is still out there, but you know what? It doesn't have the authority over me that it did. Isn't that awesome? That's called sanctification. God has purchased your life and he is changing you to reflect you're conditioned to reflect the passions, loves, desire of your owner. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. Thank God for the gift of sanctification. And while that whole process is taking place, you're just as secure in Jesus. You're just as secure. And if you mess, if you make a big, you do a sin and you say, uh-oh, I've lost it. I lost it. What'd you lose? Well, I lost the deed. Well, this isn't dependent on your deeds. It's dependent. He's got that his name on the deed. Well, I did something wrong. Well, let's let sanctification kick in and let's let it fix it. Okay? Does everybody understand the difference?